4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read one verse there, and then we're going to jump over to Exodus. Philippians chapter 4, very familiar verse. The Bible says, not in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Very familiar passage. Once again, a lot of us, some of us can quote it. But once again, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. As Paul's writing here, Paul's writing about the fact of something that he's learned. Things just kind of jump out at you sometimes when you're reading the Bible. It's amazing how the Bible is a living word and how you can read it and read it and read it and things will jump out at you. And you can, that verse I've read, I don't know how many times. As a kid, you know, you learn it. It's an easy verse to memorize, and then you get, you know, points or whatever for Sunday school teacher if you've memorized scripture. But Paul's talking here about therewith to be content. Content. Amen. Satisfied. Yep. Brother Spears in college, he used to sing a song. Satisfied, and I know that I am. He was off key, just, you know, horrible. Him and Brother Oxen, I couldn't sing at all. And, you know, they'd sing it over and over again. Satisfied, and I know that I am. Paul writes here about being content. Content. And the thing that he writes about it is it says, I have learned. So some of us have learned to be content. And some of us are learning still how to be content. And some of us haven't learned it at all yet. It's a process. Learning to be content is a process. It's not something that you just flip on and all of a sudden you understand a couple different truths and you can convince yourself to be content. It's a lot. It takes a lot. In Exodus, we find, in chapter 3, the Bible says, in verse 16 through 17, God gave them direction. Okay? Exodus chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, and we find out their destination, where they were supposed to be going. And the Bible says, Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. All right, I don't mean to be rude, but because it's kind of hard to hear over the... All right. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And just a side note, boy, I tell you, I have the utmost respect for Rachel. And I hate to say that to her because I know she wants to be in here and listening to the Word of God. And I have the utmost respect for what she does and the burden that she has. And it is not easy. And I would not want that. And so I do not mean to be harsh by any means for that. And I hope she hears that as well, too. But being content, though, and here as we look at this, and you're probably thinking, boy, he's talking about content. Now all of a sudden, we're over in Exodus talking about going to Canaan land. The journey starts, though. And here's where the Israelites, they're starting on their journey to go to Canaan. Now, we sing songs about Canaan land is just in sight. We talk about the promised land and how sometimes we make the mistake in our music of relating the promised land or Canaan land to heaven. And it's not. Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. We know that because there was fighting and wars and strife and hardships that still existed while they were in Canaan. Canaan's not a picture of heaven. What Canaan is a picture of is being in the will of God. Canaan is, whenever you read about their journey to go to Canaan, it's about them finding what God's will for their life is and then being in it. Some of them never found it. They wandered around. Some of them got all the way through. They got to, and they fought, and then they decided to live outside of Canaan. I don't understand that. Boy, they settled. God gave them a land and they settled. But as they're journeying on this way, God gave them instructions and said, I've got a land that's prepared for you, and God has a place that is prepared for us, and that place is to be centered in the will of God. And I've been teaching my teenagers, and I've told them in Sunday school, I said, every single person's will of God is different. My brother, he went to Bible college, probably enough times to get 3 degrees, I think, and left without anything. And he thought for the longest time that he was going to be a pastor. And he finally got peace when he realized that's not what God had for him. Now he's over in Columbus, Ohio. He's a layman just working at a church. And he's enjoying being there, being married, and doing what he can, working in the bus ministry and helping his pastor and supporting the church. And he's content because he's found what God's will for his life is, and he's doing it. But even when we find God's will for our life, we can still be discontent. There are days that we can be content, and then the next day we can be discontent. They can come and go. But as we read here, we find that they're set on their destination. They're on their way to the promised land. They even found joy along the way. In Exodus chapter 15, we'll pick up the story right after the Red Sea, where the Egyptians are chasing after them, and God wipes them out in the Red Sea, and there's triumph. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Here they found joy. They found that God was taking care of them, and he provided strength and protection for them, and they got excited about it. And here's the first time that you read of singing in the Bible. I'm not saying that's the first time that singing ever happened on earth, but it's the first time recorded that singing happened. And they're excited that God took care of them and he brought them out of bondage, and it's so fresh and so new to them, and they were excited about it. But then as they continued on, it didn't take too long before the murmuring and the disgruntledness came along. In Exodus chapter 15, in the same chapter, and the people, in verse 24, it says, And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? They're already complaining. Of course, they're emotionally drained at this point a little bit, and they didn't have the common sense to think, well, if God is big enough to take a Red Sea and split it in two and let us walk on dry ground, holding the Egyptians off with his power, and then as we safely get across, to let them loose and then completely wipe out the whole Egyptian army and keep us safe, God can't provide water? Think about that. The great miracle that he did in parting of the Red Sea, and God can't provide water to them? They start complaining and they start to murmur and dispute and they complain and all that. They talk about in chapter 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we have died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Just a little bit before, they're singing and praising God about the salvation and how He's so wonderful and great. And now they're saying, "I wish we would have just died." There's no content. So what happens? God gave them something. God gave them a wonderful thing. Exodus chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" So they asked of God, and of course they didn't do it the right way. They murmured and complained like many of us do when we find that we're in need of something. Rather than just going to God and just asking God and saying, "God," laying out our burdens and saying, "God, this is what I need. Would you please answer it?" A lot of times we have to say, "Well, God, why is this happening to me? Why?" We ask all these questions to God rather than just simply trusting in Him. But instead, even though God, and God is a great God, even though we complain and we murmur, God still answers our prayers. Well, I don't know about you as a parent. When my kids start to whine, it eliminates my desire to give them whatever they're asking. There have been times where my wife and I have been sitting and we've been saying, "Let's get them some ice cream tonight." And we're going to get them a bowl of ice cream and enjoy just some dessert before they go to bed. And the next thing you know, they come around the corner less than 30 seconds after we had that conversation. "I want some dessert." You know, and they start whining and complaining about it. And we'll tell them, "Just wait, we're talking." And then 2-3 minutes later, they come back again. "When are we going to have some dessert?" And they start whining and complaining. And all of a sudden, what we were going to give them, we just say, "Get your jammies on and go to bed." When we have that, when we have that that murmuring and complaining coming to us as a parent, boy, it takes away our desire. "I was going to, but now, no." I wonder if God feels that way. Or He's got something all ready for us. All wrapped up, thinking, talking, "Boy, let's give this to them. Why don't you think that'd be nice for them?" And then all of a sudden the murmuring and the complaining come and the whining. And then I wonder if He withholds it just a little bit because of the lack of contentment. "Well, my sons, all they had to do was wait 2 more minutes and they would have enjoyed a nice bowl of ice cream." But the lack of their content took it away from them. Of course, God could not withhold food from them, so He provides this manna that's for them, and He gives it to them, and it's exactly what they need. This is the biggest problem that we have with contentment. We ask something from God, God gives us what we need. They said, "God, we need water." "Well, here's water." "No, we need food." "Here's food." It's enough to sustain them. It's exactly what they need. And that's what God's going to do for us. He's going to give us what we need. And they actually enjoyed it too. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, the Bible says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Boy, when they first started describing that, they said, "Boy, this is like wafers that's dripping with honey, and it's delicious." My boys love peanut butter and honey sandwiches. It's good. They described it and they said, "Hey, this is good." And they enjoyed it and they ate it and they were content for a little bit. And verse 32 says, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherein I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And it continues on, and you can read there the rest of it. And he gives them the instructions. And here God gave them the provisions that they needed. The manna has not changed. The provisions have not changed. Their needs are met. And they get content for a little bit. And then you find over in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Numbers chapter 11, if you turn with in your Bibles over there. So we have the journey that starts. God puts them on the journey. They need something. God gives it to them. Exactly what they needed. And they actually enjoyed it. But then here's the problem. They wanted something more. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them, and were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And in the midst of the multitude was among them a fellow lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" And here it is. Verse 5. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. "And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it into mills, or beat it into mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." Well, it went from begging God, "God, we need something from you. We need food." And God says, "Okay, here you go." And they enjoyed it. And they said, "Boy, this is great. This wafer that has like honey that's on it. This is good." And they enjoyed it. Now they said, "There is nothing at all besides this manna. This is what we have to eat now." And the children of Israel found themselves discontent yet again. And why? It's because they wanted something more than what they actually just needed. God knows exactly what we need. And He knows exactly what we want. And sometimes He gives us what we want. And sometimes He only gives us what we need. I remember I went to college down at Golden State. My freshman year, I didn't have a vehicle. I had a bike. My job was close enough I could ride a bike to work. And I'd catch a ride with my sister to my grandma's and on Sunday. And then on Saturday, I'd ride with somebody else out on our bus route. And I was asking for a vehicle. And my grandpa had this 1984 Chevy Silverado. I loved that truck. It was great. It had rust spots on it. You know, it was a working truck. And my grandpa gave it to me, and so I drove that the next couple of years while I was at college, and I'm driving this old Chevy Silverado, and I'm parking it next to these brand new Honda Accords. I parked it next to a BMW. People would get all worried that, you know, this big old truck is going to sideswipe them or something and scrape their paint or hit them or whatnot, and they'd get all nervous because of their nice cars that their mom and dad bought them. I had a vehicle, and it worked. Some people, they'd tease you about it because, you know, this is old truck with rust spots on it and a side and just this big, huge thing. And they're parking next to their wonderful, small little cars that got really good gas mileage. But my need was met. I enjoyed it. I liked it. Of course, being from Montana, you know, we like trucks. They don't understand that down in California. They don't see the need for it. But I liked it. I enjoyed it. It wasn't a brand new vehicle, but it was exactly what I needed. Amen. And I enjoyed it. Sometimes, though, we tend to compare what everybody else has. In verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. They'd been away long enough to forget that they wept bitterly, begging God to bring them out of the bondage. They forgot what it was like to be the slave. And all they remembered was what they chose to remember, which was the food. Boy, the food was really good down there. But the labor wasn't. They forgot the fact of how Pharaoh would come and try to kill all their children. They forgot that they didn't have any freedoms. They forgot all the work that they did because the Egyptians were afraid that they were going to take over. They had forgotten all of the horrible things that had happened to them and only remembered what they chose to remember. The food. The fish that we did eat freely, and the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. And they started to compare what God gave them to what they wanted. They started to compare what God gave them, which was their necessity, which is what they needed. And they looked around at everybody else and said, "Boy, look at what Egypt has and all the food that they have. I wish I could have that." And the complaining started. Contentment comes when we're not satisfied with what God gives us and we want more. Whether it be a bigger house, kids, the better job. And the list can go on and on and on. We get dissatisfied in our life with how it's going because we want change, because we think we know what's best. Rather than simply just trusting in God and saying, "God, You're meeting my needs, and I should be happy at that. My needs are met." My wife and I, we don't have the fanciest house, but we have a house. I have friends back in college, they don't understand the idea of owning their own home because a home back there is $400,000 to $500,000. They don't understand it. "You own your home? What? Well, I said, no, the bank does. I'm making my payments to them. But hopefully if everything goes right in 24 more years, yeah, I'll own my home if I pay my taxes and insurance on it and somebody doesn't try and take it. They don't understand it. Well, how fortunate we are. The freedoms that we have, but we take them for granted. We start to compare what everybody else has that we think is so much better than us and than our situation that God has given us. I confess my sins. I was sitting there the other day and I was just thinking about, man, I wonder when things will start to do just a little bit different in a certain area. Then I got the phone call on Monday from Kim Shannon about her son Heath. And I sat and I talked with her for a few minutes, started to get things taken care of and ready for Thursday. And I hung up the phone and I thought to myself, boy, I really have it made. I don't have the problems that she had with Heath as far as medical problems and such. Boy, I'm doing pretty good. We like to compare with everybody else that we think is so much better off than us and how we could better ourselves if we're just a little bit more like them. But that's not the case. God has given every single person a burden to bear. We all have our own. I don't want our pastors. And he said it before, that my burden is mine to bear and I don't want yours. Mine is for me. God has given me what I can handle right now. And it's on me to handle what God has given me and to beg God for the strength that I need to endure, like I was reading just the other day, enduring hardness like a good soldier. And it's my responsibility to endure that hardness as God has laid out what He has for my life. But it's not my job to compare what everybody else is at. Because what do? We'll either do one of two things when we start to compare. We'll either boast ourselves up and say, well, I'm doing a whole lot better than so-and-so. Look at me. I'm doing all right. I'm pretty good. And our head starts to swell and our pride starts to get the better of us because we think how great we are. Then all of a sudden we find somebody that is just a little bit better off than us. We focus in on what we think that we should have that they have. And the content comes. Boy, if I just had a job like he had a job. Yeah, but did you do the work that goes into getting a job like that? Is this not easy? Boy, I wish I had the family that they do. Or I wish I had this and that. And we compare. They looked back and they saw the different things that they remembered, that they chose to remember back in Egypt, and they forgot all the things of the negative. And they got discontent. The manna never changed. From the very beginning, the first time that they tasted it, God never changed the recipe. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I cook, and I'll put everything how I normally do, and it doesn't taste the same. I don't understand how it happens, but sometimes it does. God doesn't have that problem. His recipe doesn't change. It's the same. Why? Because God's the same, yesterday, today, forever. His manna didn't change. The taste of it didn't change. When they once enjoyed it, it still was the same flavor. The thing that changed was the Israelites. Their desires and wants changed. From the first day when they took it and they ate it and they realized, boy, this is exactly what I need. This is good. God's taking care of us. He's meeting our needs. To, I want more. I'm not satisfied. What God provided became a distaste to them. Contentment, it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. We decide whether or not we're going to be content. Sometimes we get our feelings all worked up and we have this miscommunication of as far as what they are. And we think that I feel this way and so I'm discontent because of my feelings. No, it's your decision. It's your choice. You are choosing to think that way. And you can change the way that you think. It's just like people say, well, love is an emotion. No, love is a decision. I decided that I'm going to love my wife. For rich or for poor. I've decided to love her. And it's not going to change. People say, well, I fell out of love. No, you chose not to. It's a decision. Contentment is a decision. You are choosing to say, God, I'm just going to simply trust that what you are giving me is exactly what I need. The place that I am in my life, whatever it may be, this is where I need to be. I don't need anything else. I just need to be in your will, Canaan land. Nowhere else. The closer we get to God, the more content we get. The problem is the closer we get to the world, the more we start to compare. Boy, the world's news is all about who has the bigger house and who's got more cars than who, who's got more money than who, and who's got this and who's got that. And it's all a big comparison. The thing is God is a fair God. He's fair. But God is not always equal. If you think about that, God's not always equal. Is it talents? God gave one man 10 talents. He gave another man 5 talents. And then he gave another man 1 talent. That's not equal. If my boys had that, boy, they would have a fit with that because everything has to be equal. Got to have the same amount. You pour a cup of juice and it's got to be the same. Otherwise, I want the one with more in it. God doesn't give everybody the same. But he's always fair about it. Why? Because God knows what we need. And God knows what we can handle, what we can endure. And so he may give somebody a little bit more. Just like I was saying with Rachel. God knows Rachel can handle the task that he's given her with those kids. And she does a great job with it. There are a lot of people here in this room God couldn't give that to. He couldn't. What? I don't think I can handle it, personally. I don't. God knows what I can handle. God knows what I can take. So he gives me what I can. And it's on me to put my faith and trust in him to say, God, I'm simply going to trust in you and be content. And it's not easy. There are days that you may feel it, and there are days that, once again, based off our emotions and what we think and feel, it all comes down to a decision. Are we content? Discontentment at its core is pride. That's what it is. We have an elevated opinion of ourselves and we think that we deserve better than what we've got. Pride. I deserve this, God. And I'm not going to be happy until I get it. Boy, if we, as parents, if you had a kid that came up to you and said that, it wouldn't go over well. But yet that's our opinion with God. God, this is what I deserve. This is what I want. That's okay to take our wants and our burdens and to bring them to God and say, God, I'd like to have this. But it's another thing when we murmur and complain and get discontent when God doesn't give it to us. God always answers our prayers. It's just sometimes the answer isn't what we want. We want the yes every time. God, I want a brand new vehicle. Okay, here you go. Doesn't work that way, though. God answers our prayers. Just sometimes the answer is no. And when we go to God and say, God, this is what I'd like, if the answer is not what we want, then it falls on us to be content with what God has given us. And to simply trust that God knows exactly what He's doing. We can't elevate ourselves to think ourselves a lot higher than what we are. Just say, God, this is what I deserve because I've worked so long for this. This is my entitlement. I have employees that think that, well, I've worked here for so many years, so that position that comes open, it should be mine. No. Just because you worked here for a certain length of time doesn't give you entitlement. You have to earn it. If you want a promotion, you got to earn it. But we think everything should be entitled to us because of our pride, of our elevated opinion of ourselves, rather than just simply trusting exactly in God and saying, I'm going to place my faith that you know exactly what you're doing, and I'm just going to be content. But you cannot be content until you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. There's no way in this world that you could ever be completely satisfied until you have that peace in your heart that if something were to happen to you, heaven's your home. I was talking with Kim yesterday on the phone, and I asked her about Heath, and she said, we were, before one of his surgeries, I went up to Heath, and I said, Heath, if something doesn't happen, are you sure heaven is where you're going to be? And he told her, Mom, I took care of that a long time ago. The peace that she has because of that. Amen. There's nothing like it. Yeah, there's sorrow, but she can be content in knowing that He's in heaven. We can't have that content unless we know for sure that heaven's our home. If you're not sure that heaven is your final destination, if you're not sure that heaven is prepared for you, today you can get that settled. We can show you from the Bible what the Bible says on how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, but I pray that you would help us in this area of contentment. Lord, it is easy to stand up here and to speak about being content in ways that we can be content and choosing to do it. It's a whole other thing to live it and to be satisfied with what you've given us. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to be content. Our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Just a real quick invitation. Like I said, you can't know contentment until you know the peace that God gives when heaven is prepared for you and you've got that settled. And if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that heaven is your home, I'd like to pray for you. If you would just simply lift your hand and say, that's me. I'm not sure. If I die today, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. If you just simply lift your hand, I'd like to pray for you. All right? Content. Are we content? Are we struggling to look for more? Wanting that entitlement that we think that we deserve? Or are we just satisfied with what's God given us? Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we go our separate ways. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we continue to learn, be content. I pray that you'd also be with our pastor as he's away. Be with him and Mrs. Shears. They're down in South Carolina. Pray for the memorial service tomorrow, Lord, at 2:30. I pray that that those that would come that maybe are not sure they're on their way to heaven can hear how they can. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the Shannon family and all those that are dealing with this loss. Pray that you would comfort them as only you can. In your name, amen. Thank you.